Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see all of you back tonight. It's really my joy to be able to have the task of opening God's Word again. And so won't you please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. The book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And this evening we will be having our second look into the book of Philippians, where we'll be sitting for 3 weeks and asking the Apostle Paul why it is he has so much joy in this little church at Philippi. And if you were here last week, you might recall that we looked at Paul's joy in gospel partnership. And really, my heart behind last week's sermon was twofold. That one, we would come to see that the great apostle Paul had his faith and joy in God increased through the lowly Christian obedience and faithfulness of the Christians at Philippi. And two, that we ourselves too could expect, with faithfulness to the Lord, in being gospel partners of one another, to likewise be used as a means to encourage other Christians. Next week, if you come back, we'll be spending our time zooming in a little bit further. We'll be looking at specifically how did Paul's joy become amplified as he looked at how much the Philippian church sacrificed to ensure that Paul had everything that he needed for the gospel to be proclaimed to the nations. But this evening, however, we find ourselves backtracking slightly alongside gospel partnership to look at Paul's joy in discipleship, his discipleship of the Philippian church. And so please, will you follow along in your Bibles, or you're welcome to follow on the screen behind me. This is God's word. Let's hear it. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I want you just allow me to pray and just commit our time to the Lord again. Lord, it seems as though every time we come to your word, we find our hearts incredibly challenged. Lord, for we find fault first with ourselves. And so this evening, Lord, would you please speak to us? Would you, Lord, call our hearts to a greater sense of faithfulness to what it is that you are saying tonight through your word? By your Spirit, would you please, Lord, preach a better sermon than the one I have prepared? Would you speak clearly to us as your people? And Lord, would you meet our needs in the good news of the gospel? As your bride here at Honey Ridge, Lord, we desire to grow in our faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so please, Lord, use your word this evening to build up your church. Help me too, Lord, you know my weakness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, personally, I remember the moment that I first realized that being a disciple of Jesus wasn't just about accepting the truth of the gospel, but it was about having the gospel impact every single part of my life. And that moment changed everything for me. And this evening, I'd like us to explore that and look at what it looks like for each of us. But before we go any further, I just want to say up front that we will be looking at, and what we'll be looking at this evening really covers the whole book of Philippians again. And so as much as we have our anchor text in Philippians chapter 1, I'd like you to please keep your Bibles open. Move with me, flip through as we go. And so firstly, the whole premise of tonight is simply this: Paul's joy in discipleship. But that really leads us to ask an opening question of what on earth is discipleship? Now, I remember a few years ago when our previous youth pastor, Dave, first joined on at the church. And in his first week here, he took me for a milkshake at Spur and he asked me, why do you want to be a youth leader? Now, it's not a very difficult question if you've given it a few moments of thought. But to be honest, I hadn't. I was happy to serve and I loved the Lord and I loved the church here. And I had Sunday evenings open, which is when we had youth. But in that moment, the why haunted me. Now, I can't really remember my answer. I wish I could say that I gave some wonderfully spiritual answer, but I do remember Dave's response to my answer. And it was simply this, that Kyle, youth ministry is about discipleship. But that really didn't help me understand what discipleship was. And so answering the question for myself over all of these years has been one of the greatest gifts that the Lord has given me in my Christian faith. And so what is discipleship? Well, I think it's best that we go to the words of Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, this is his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And what does that look like? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so in Jesus' words, a disciple then is simple. It's someone who is learning to respond in obedience to the commands of Jesus. But discipleship as well then should be simple. It should really be the process of helping someone do exactly that, of helping someone to walk the road of being a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now in today's day and age, the word follower has a little bit of a different meaning. We've maybe lost a little bit of the nuance of it. And so where follower online simply means someone that you're interested in, a follower of Jesus means that you have a personal relationship with Christ. He interacts with you. He speaks to you through the word. You listen to him and you become more like him. Now to some, potentially even some here this evening, that's already going to sound offensive. Some people will say that they don't like the words of Jesus because Jesus seemed to always point us back to the scriptures. But we stop here for a moment. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is learning to obey, and we see that. In other words, it's not someone who has it all together. It's someone who says that my heart might disagree, my desires might ebb and flow, my passions might be weak and strong, but ultimately Christ is my Lord. If we had to try and separate what a true disciple and a false disciple really is, it would be this. A false disciple would be happy to call Jesus their savior, but they don't want to have Jesus tell them how to live their lives. A true disciple not only wants to have Christ be their savior, wants to be saved by the person of Jesus, but they will follow him as their Lord because of his saving. But we must also be careful. We must be careful that we don't allow our hearts to think that a disciple is simply an obedient person. We all know that at times even unbelievers are more moral than Christians, and that doesn't make them disciples of Jesus. Rather, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, that his discipleship of the Philippians is for their progress and joy in the faith. It's for their progress and joy in the faith. If we think about how wonderful that is, when we walk our road with Christ, we make progress. It's not about our perfection in our own efforts. We have already been perfected in Christ. We have been sanctified. We are justified. We are seen as Christ. But we make progress in our faith. And in that progress, Paul tells the Philippians that their progress will enable them to live godly lives. And in living godly lives, and we see in chapter 1, verse 28 of Philippians, that is how you come to know that you're a true disciple of Jesus. So this evening then, we're going to walk with Paul, and we're going to speak to Paul, and I'd like us to act as though we are asking Paul these questions. And so pretend with me for a moment that you were to walk up to Paul and say to him, explain yourself. Why so much joy in discipleship? Why do you have this joy? I think the first thing that Paul would say to us is to give ourselves to discipleship. And you can hear the tension in Paul's voice. We read in Philippians 1, verse 21 to 23, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Why? I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Can I just stop for a moment and say something? The second our discipleship becomes about creating a dependency upon us, we're no longer disciples, and we're no longer doing discipleship. What we're doing is becoming a functional savior for someone and replacing Jesus. Paul states openly, a true disciple, and he's calling himself that, is someone who recognizes that going to be with Christ is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Friends, will we hear these words of Scripture? When you die, you will go to be with Jesus, and that will be far better. That will be your prize. He will be your reward. But while you live, will you give yourself to discipleship? Now, I've been involved in our church for a long time and seen discipleship happening for a long time, and I've heard the concerns of people for a long time. I've seen the excuses, I've heard them, and I've made many of them myself. Spending one-on-one time eats up too much of your week, and so who has time for that? Well, I might not feel qualified to share the Bible. I've heard that some people hurt you, some people ignore you, and that you end up frustrated. I'm not where I should be in my own walk with Jesus, so how ready can I teach others? Friends, I don't want to minimize these because these are very real reasons to not get into discipleship. But when Jesus was asked in Mark chapter 12 what the most important commands were, this is his answer, and hear how wonderful this is for us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second command is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these. Mark Dever summarizes Jesus' words there as this. Pay attention to what Jesus is saying. First, God loves us. Then we learn to love God, and then we learn to love others. See, it's only because God loves us that we can love God, and it's only when we learn to love God that we'll even know how to love others. Now, I hope in your mind you're beginning to try and work out what this looks like practically, and I want us to look at Paul's own words to the Philippians primarily this evening. And firstly, we really see Paul working this out. He speaks in the opening of his letter of grace and mercy from God. He knows that God loves him. And so listen to some of the ways in which he describes how he has grown in his love for God. Paul says, I thank my God, and this is our text from last week, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Imagine every time you thought of your best friend, of your children, of your husband or your wife, of anyone that mattered to you, that sprung your heart into praise of our Lord. This is what Paul is saying, is that his heart was inflamed with love. His heart was inflamed with praise. He couldn't help but overflow with love for God because he remembered the Philippians. In Philippians 1 verse 6, he also says this, that I am sure that he who began, and there he points to a trust in God, he has a full assurance in God's good work, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But then if we look carefully, those same two verses, Paul not only speaks of his love for God, but he speaks of his love for God and his love for the Philippians. Again, Philippians 1 verse 3, listen carefully. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Of you. Paul has grown in his affection for God because of the Philippians, but what is he bringing his affections to God for? To thank God for the Philippians. As well in Philippians 1 verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so for Paul then, it's impossible for him to speak about the love of God without speaking about his love for people. And it's impossible for Paul to speak to people that he loved without speaking to them about the love of God. And so if your heart is resonating with the idea of discipleship, but perhaps some of the excuses that we looked at earlier, or maybe even some that are not mentioned, perhaps if some of these are getting in the way, then hear Paul's words to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Friends, if we took on that same posture of Jesus, if we became servants to one another and servants of our Lord, I think we would hear the Great Commission very differently. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, to go into all the nations and make disciples, if you have in that moment a heart posture that says that this is my life and my freedom and my time and my resources and Jesus is encroaching on my desires, then all you will hear are the commands of a loveless relationship. But when you hear that Jesus is telling you to go and make disciples and you are convinced of the love of Jesus for you, in calling you out of darkness into the wonderful light, in dying on the cross for you in your place as a substitute, when you look at that love of Jesus, when he gave himself and he rose again on the third day, when you see that Jesus conquered sin and death for you in your place so that you can be one of his children, when you see that Jesus cried, "It is finished," on the cross as we celebrated at Easter, and when you see that Jesus now sits at the Father's right hand interceding for you, when you have that love of Christ within your heart and that Jesus calls you to go and make disciples, you are overjoyed. Our hearts sing with gladness because we are being invited into the work of our Savior. Shane often uses the word affections when he preaches, and I think it's appropriate here. Our affections need to be stirred to the point of life change. Friends, what an honor it is that Jesus would call you and I to care for his sheep. Now, application on something like this really calls us to think about discipleship so broadly, but I just want to mention just a few. If you're here this evening and you're wondering how in your retirement years, in your older age, how you can serve within the church, how you can meet needs within the church, can I ask you to please assume that the younger people in our church want to and need to grow in their faith, and that they would so benefit from an older saint who is willing to walk that road with them. To some of the hooligan high schoolers here, can I ask that you please assume that your friends at school, maybe even in your family, maybe here at church, that you just assume that they are just as scared as you are of living out your faith in the world that they are living in as the world that you are living in. They too are afraid that if they stand up for their faith in Christ at school with their friends and some people within our youth ministry, even within their families, that they will be judged and mocked and scorned and hated just as Jesus was. And so if you're here, can I encourage you to assume that your friends need you to come alongside them, that your friends need you to love them, that your friends would benefit from you sharing God's word, preaching God's word to one another as you read God's word, loving each other by singing God's word, inviting each other into spaces like church and youth, and even discipleship with the youth leaders and the children's ministry leaders, so that we can help each other to grow. And young adults, I know this is going to touch a sensitive topic, but can I just say this, and I say it out of love, before you give yourselves to hobbies which eat away at the precious hours of your day, consider whether or not we have more young people in our church that need to be discipled. And ask one of them, step out in faith, be bold, and ask one of them whether or not they would like to grow, and whether or not you can help them, whether or not you can pray for them, whether or not you can care for them, whether or not you can support them. Your gifts should not be parked. Jen Wilkins says it really well. The Lord doesn't give us gifts which are nice but not necessary. Can I say this? The Lord doesn't need us, but the Lord uses us. And so he gifts you to make use of those gifts. And so perhaps we go back to Paul this evening and we tell him that we've decided to commit ourselves to being disciple makers and that you're still interested. Why is it that Paul has joy in discipleship? Well, I think the second thing that Paul would say to us is to prioritize our local churches, prioritize the local church. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, sorry, not verse 25 and 26, just verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, Paul plans on remaining and continuing with the Philippians. He says, with you all and for your faith. Those are all plural words. And so Paul is saying fundamentally that the entire Philippian church, from young to old, from the elders to the deacons, from the door stewards to the car guard helpers, from every single person needs to grow in our faith. Not only do we need to grow in our joy in our faith. Now, I'm sure that many of you would have experienced this, and I'm convinced that one of the Lord's great tools of COVID was breaking down absolute disaster theologies like the prosperity gospel, but I'm sure many of us have experienced living in a hyper-connected world. We have access to some of the best teaching and preaching that this world has ever seen. You don't have to travel for it. You don't have to go overseas. You don't have to send money in a little kufarki overseas to hopefully get a tape back in 16 weeks' time. No, you can simply pop online on your phone and in seconds you will have hundreds of the best sermons from the best preachers on every topic or text that your heart could desire. But my fear is that this has given us a false idea of what discipleship within the local church is meant to be. For many people, even believers who seem to be mature, the church becomes very little, if not just a social club, to where you go to have your needs tapped into, to address your personal problems and maybe have fellowship. Because really, you can get your teaching from people that are far more proficient than myself or Clinton or Shane by just going online and Googling the nearest, your favorite text or your favorite topic. But I think if we stare at the New Testament for long enough, I believe that we'll see something radically different to this attitude. I believe that we'll see that the local church, the church of Jesus Christ as assembled in embassies, has been given the sole mandate from Jesus to make disciples through the protection and the nurturing and the return of believers as mature to Christ. One of the most helpful examples of this is Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And this is a long text. We're not going to unpack the whole text, but I just want to point out three things from it. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I simply want to point out three things from this passage that I think Paul is highlighting to the Philippians. The place where God has put those that he wants to help grow you in your faith is within the church. The place in which you should experience the most spiritual growth in your life is within the church. And the place in which you should then turn around and seek to pour yourself back into the lives of others for the joy of their faith and the progress of their faith. Church family is in the church. If you're here this evening then, and you enjoy Honeyridge, you benefit from the teaching, you find that you're growing, but you're not involved, can I encourage you to speak to one of the ministry leaders, to speak to one of the elders or deacons or pastors, or maybe even to start with your small group leader? Ask them how it is that you can find a place to serve within the church. We see this as well highlighted really helpfully by Paul in his letter to Titus, where he highlights some of the roles of elders in the church, which specifically impact our discipleship. Paul says that the elders must protect sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it, that they must promote godly living. And so if we take Paul's testimony to the Philippians, Paul's testimony here to Ephesians, and Paul to the church in Ephesus, and again to Titus, what is the common point that we see? The priority of the local church. That Paul is calling the Philippians to remember that they are not just part of a social club that he is writing lovely letters to, but rather that King Jesus has vested his authority, has shown his goodness, and that declares the power of the gospel will be uniquely worked out within the discipleship that he calls his bride, the local church, to do. And friends, that involves every single one of you. That is not just the pastors, that is not just the elders, that is not just the small group leaders, that is every single person here who has claimed the name of Christian, who has trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And so can I try and paint a practical picture of what this looks like for us as a church to prioritize the church in discipleship? Well, firstly, we know from Scripture, and I hope that we've seen this evening, that we are to love the bride of Christ, and that is to start within the church. We should never assume that everyone here has made it, because we ourselves haven't. But two, you have elders here who want to serve you by teaching you the word. You have small group leaders who pour themselves out faithfully before the Lord each week to teach you. Our youth and children's ministries strive to build up your children in a faith that will anchor them not in entertainment or cotton candy Christianity, but rather that will help them to connect their head and their hearts and their hands to the gospel's application for their lives. You have a growing body of believers around you, of church members who are growing in their love for you as you speak to them, as you pour yourself into them, who can then pray for you and care for you. And you have the very glorious gifting of the Holy Spirit that is being poured out within our church even now, who ensures that you and I and we have everything we need to serve one another in Christ. Friends, God has not promised to bless anything other than his work through his word by his Spirit in the lives of his people. Not your favorite preacher sitting in America or England, and that's not to say that they aren't useful. We must take advantage of that. It would be scandalous not to. Not an online ministry, not a missions agency which helps us in sending out faithful missionaries. You won't find this in our homes alone. You won't even find this in the most fervent of Christian schools. You will not find this as a Lone Ranger Christian. The church has been wonderfully gifted to you for your growth in the gospel. And so perhaps again we would turn around to Paul and say, Paul, fine, I will commit to making disciples. And I understand the centrality of the local church. But Paul, why are you so joyful in discipleship? Well, I believe that the last thing that Paul would say would be simply this: go and teach the gospel. Friends, there is no way about getting around this point, and I know that this is where many of you will get stuck here this evening, but please, would you open your hearts and allow the Spirit to do the work that he does? Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 25 and verse 26 this time, convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. We've read that. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So according to Paul then, we can have Christian social clubs, we can have knitting groups and women's associations and men's retreats and golfing groups and hiking groups and gym groups and cycling groups, but none of these are discipleship unless it is making the gospel more real in every area of someone's life so that they will have ample reason to glory in Christ Jesus. I remember years ago sitting at a talk on discipleship for youth leaders and youth pastors, and a pastor who will not be named, he said this: trying to teach the Bible to teenagers is ministry suicide. It will bear no fruit, your elders will want to fire you, your church will say, where are the teens, and your heart will be done after a year. Teens don't need the Bible, they don't need its teaching. They need life on life. Can I say that the more I think about that, and every single day in ministry here at this church that I'm blessed to have with our youth, the more that I'm convinced that the sermon that we heard that day on discipleship was out of the devil's playbook for ministry. Friends, when we teach the word, we are doing God's work, God's way, allowing God to bring fruit in God's timing according to the will of God. There is no better work. And so am I saying that we mustn't spend time with others? No, not at all. Go and play golf and work through and speak through the implications of the gospel in a friend's life. Or sit together at Olivia's for coffee. Or have a couple over for dinner. Or bring that teen along with you when you're busy with a project at home. But teach the word. Pastor John MacArthur says it well when he says that teaching the word is like a spiritual banquet where believers feast on the truth and are strengthened in their faith. Now, I love the way that Paul modeled this in his letter to the Philippians. Yes, he wanted to be with the Philippians, but he at no point seems convinced that his letter from prison is to be seen as second prize. Rather, when we look at the book of Philippians, five times in four chapters, Paul takes the opportunity to simply unpack the glories of God. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul speaks about the perseverance of the saints, that God will keep his people. In chapter 1, verse 19 to 27, Paul unwraps the doctrine of providence and how God works out our suffering. In chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, Paul speaks about Christ's servanthood and his humility. In chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, Paul unpacks again justification by faith alone apart from works. And in chapter 4, verse 7, Paul gloriously shares and simply shares God's grace and mercy. But Paul didn't only teach on God. He taught how a relationship with Jesus through the gospel would change how we look at everything. And so then seven times in four chapters, Paul specifically applies the gospel of this same God to every aspect of the personal situations and circumstances of the Philippians' lives. In chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, Paul speaks about a Christ-like love which will transform their love. In chapter 2, verse 2 to 5, Paul talks about how they must grow to imitate Christ's example of servanthood. In chapter 2, verse 12 to 16, Paul speaks about their confirming their salvation by listening to wise counsel. In chapter 3, verse 12 to 17, and again in 4, verse 1, how they must protect themselves from false teaching and false teachers. In chapter 4, verse 4 to 7, how they must rejoice that God is present in their suffering. And in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, how they must set their minds on godly things. Can I go back to one that I find especially pertinent in South Africa with our spiritual landscape and our own sort of socio-political history? Paul encourages the unity of the saints in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, and he speaks about the Philippians needing to pursue true unity, where perhaps they share nothing in common with someone other than Christ, and what a wonderful, glorious gospel picture that would be. Imagine what the church would look like if we did that? So friends, what can we take from this? From Paul's emphasis on the Lord, we draw that discipleship is about God. From Paul's teaching on the Word, we realize that discipleship is about gospel application. From Paul's love, we see that discipleship is about progress and not perfection. And from Paul's joy, we see that discipleship is about joy. This evening then, if we were to go to Paul and say, Paul, I'm committed, sign me up, I'm convinced, I want to do discipleship, I see the need and the priority of the local church, and I'm convinced that I must use the scriptures to teach a person how to follow and be a follower of Christ, can I say with humility that I don't think that we would need to ask Paul why he had so much joy? From the pastors and the elders, to the small group leaders, to the Bible Land leaders, Fusion leaders, Compass Edge, Creche, Soup Kitchen, the Afrikaans Bijbelklasse, our Bible Way programs, Divorce Care, DC4K, Grief Share, and every single person in this church doing one-on-one discipleship. I think we know. With every excuse that is ready to shut down my joy in God, that shuts down my progress, that shuts down my desire to disciple others, I'm reminded again and again of why I once started. Once you start sharing God's word with others, you won't be able to think of anything that you would rather give your life to. There is nothing more wonderful for someone who is already a follower of Christ to come alongside another and help them to grow. My prayer this evening for us as a church is that you and I would too have the same joy that Paul has in being gospel partners, but in being gospel partners who have a joy in discipling one another within the church. And friends, that is available to every single person here that would call themselves a Christian. And this evening is not meant to heap upon anyone guilt for not doing discipleship. Please don't hear that. Rather, the call is simple. Look to Jesus, let his love overwhelm you, and go and love the saints that God has put in front of you. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, you are altogether worthy of our praise. And so this evening, Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to magnify your name as we see again and again how you have poured out in all sufficiency, everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so please, Lord, use your word. Take it and plant it down deep within our hearts. Give us a great satisfaction, Lord, in you and who you are, in what you've done for us. Shape and fashion our minds and our lives more to the image of Christ, we pray. And please help us, Lord. Would we be a church that disciples one another? Would we come alongside one another with more than just smiles and friendship, Lord? Would we come alongside one another and seek to help one another in the progress and joy of our faith? Lord, from the least to the most mature here this evening, would you please speak to our hearts? Help us, Lord, to see every opportunity we have in this church to be a part of discipling other people, to have a greater joy in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.